Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. So last week we looked at we were to remove our old clothes. That was in verses 8 and 9. We talked about social sins. That was anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene language from our mouths. The character sin was lying. Do not lie to one another. And then Paul reminded the church at Colossae to not only remove their old clothes, but to put on their new clothes, verses 10 and 11. And we said that this new life is being renewed. It's daily. It's a daily struggle. We'll get into some of that here shortly. And this is really a daily fight. We have to fight this stuff every day. And then we closed last week with no barriers. There's no racial barriers, religious barriers, cultural barriers, social barriers. Anybody can come to Christ and be saved. Now, Paul's going to follow that up by, once again, demanding that the church at Colossae and us to put on something. The title of this message this morning is Loving Our Neighbors. And I decided on that because really it is about the personal relationships that we have, not only with us, but with those outside. These characteristics don't end when we leave the church. They become part of us. So let's look at who we are. He says here, put on then, and we've seen that word in duo, which means to put on clothes, which would also mean that we have to take clothes off and then put clothes on. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And again, the word means to put on clothes. And it kind of goes back to the do not lie thing in verse 9. The fact is that when we come to Christ, we're new. That old self that so easily tries to entangle our lives is dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The day that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I've been preaching this for several weeks, your old self over here is dead, then you get saved, and now you have a new life and a new nature that has to be developed. It is being renewed, Paul says. It's not completely there. It is a daily struggle. It is something that we have to do every day. So every morning when our feet hit the floor and we start getting dressed for work or wherever we're going that day, make sure that that image goes with us, that we're putting on the new. Ephesians 4:22 and 24 says this, to put off the old self, that's the self over here that's dead, done away with, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed, and that's an ongoing process, in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Here is the issue. The issue is, we are God's chosen. We'll unpack that in just a minute. But as God's chosen, we have to have the nature on display. It's not just on display here at church, because these believers at Colossae, they had to go out and they had to live this out. So I don't think Paul, I know he's saying, yeah, you guys be loving and caring with one another. But as we go out into the community, we carry that with us. We don't leave it here at the church. It goes with us. We're God's chosen, eklektos, which means to choose or to make a choice, that which has been chosen. This is not new language to the New Testament. If we look at Deuteronomy 4:37, we read this as Moses wrote, and because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of the land of Egypt for his own possession by his great power. God had chosen Israel as his people. Now, the tricky thing about being chosen is, what does he mean by being chosen? Well, if we read Deuteronomy 7:7 and 8, we read this: "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples." They didn't bring anything to the ballgame. There was nothing really that they could bring that would make them be chosen. And it kind of reminds me that God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so we go on and we read, "He chose you not because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with his mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh the king in Egypt." Let me remind us this morning, when we think about being chosen, God knew before the foundations of the world that man would sin. He also, because if he didn't know that, then he ceases to be Theos, God, and we could all just go home. But God knew that mankind was going to sin, and he knew that Jesus Christ would be the chosen one to redeem those that would come to him. They would be the chosen one. Israel was the forebearer of the gospel. And so when we go back, we think, well, chosen, that's only in the New Testament. No, that's in the Old Testament too. The same God in the Old Testament, same God in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2 writes it this way: "For you are a chosen people." Where does Peter get that language from? I'll tell you where he gets it from. He gets it from the Old Testament. This is simply being followed over. "For you are a chosen people, a royal priest." You are royal priests. Got that from the Old Testament. "A holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you had no identity as people, now you are God's people. Once received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy." Think of it this way. Israel, who was not all the time obedient to God, we know that. We look at the Old Testament. They were up and down. But they were the standard bearers for the coming of Christ and the gospel. Now that Christ is here and we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we are now the chosen one. And guess what? As the chosen ones, we are now the standard bearers for the gospel. We're the ones that are supposed to go out, and I think Paul does this masterfully here, because he's trying to set the stage to say everything that he's getting ready to say in the way of preaching the gospel. Now, Kenneth Woost in his word study says this: "It refers to God's choice of certain from among mankind who were as saved individuals to be channels through which others might learn the way of salvation. This choice having been made before the universe was created." That's absolutely true. So when Christ the chosen one came, he opened the gospel to everyone, which Paul just mentioned. Greek, slave, free, doesn't matter what you are, you can come to the gospel. And at that point, when you are saved, then we have the opportunity to push the gospel forward. And absolutely, absolutely correct. So we're supposed to put on as God's chosen. Just think about this. I told one of my workers recently, I said, "You only play for an audience of one. That's not the corporation. This individual saved." I said, "You have to live your life in the presence of God. That's the one that really matters." And so as God's chosen, think of it. We are God's chosen. We have a great privilege and honor and opportunity to live it out in the world that desperately needs to know Christ. And we have that. Now it's our turn. It is our turn to carry the banner for the gospel. He says that we're holy, hagios. We've seen that word many times. Pertaining to be holy in the moral sense and possessing certain divine qualities. Now, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, there is a sense in which We ourselves are divine. Now, let's test that. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit comes in. And in one sense, yes, we're still sinners saved by grace. But in another sense, we are divine. And that's where the tug of war comes in. That's where the tug of war comes in. We have received all of this by coming to know him. The one who called us to himself means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These promises that enable you to share in his divine nature. As God's chosen, we share in God's divine nature. So when we go out of here today, and even in here, we have to remind ourselves that each one of us have a divine nature. That's hard to get our mind around, particularly sometimes during the week. You go, oh, wow, I blew that one. He also says that we are beloved. Agapao. God has a deep affection for his chosen. Think about that for a minute. Once floundering in sin and drowning in a sea of sin, God reaches down when we trust in Christ and pulls us out of the sea of sin, and he cleans us up and he puts us up on this side of the fence, and he says, now you are my chosen one. I love you. Everybody may be against you, but I can tell you this. God loves you completely and deeply. You belong to him. You're his child. That love is going to propel Paul here in a second, but that love is not, well, I love you if you do this, that, or the other. Paul loves you, God loves you unconditionally. Does he get up? Does he get maybe angry at us at times? Yeah, I when our girls were little, I used to get upset with them when they messed up, but I still loved them. And God loves you deeply. Now the question is, based on this chosen, holy, and beloved relationship that we have with God, that's who we are, that's who you are, that's who I am. The second question would be, what do we do? What do we do? Notice Paul gives five. He says this, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Let me read that list again. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Compassionate hearts is a compound word, and it basically means this, to have merciful feelings. The other day, I was really, really upset. I was leaving the office, and I was going to Danville, and a squirrel came right out in front of me, and I couldn't avoid it, and it upset me all the way to Danville. You think, well, that's just a little squirrel to get out there, but I felt something, like I felt really bad. You know, I've met Christians that have no compassion. I mean, they act like they're angry 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Why are they so angry? We are supposed to be the most compassionate people in the world. You go out on the highways and byways out there, and you go to Walmart and you see how angry people are, and you go to a restaurant and you see how angry people are. We're not supposed to be like that. That's not us. We are God's chosen. We have compassion. We're supposed to be compassionate with people. We give people mulligans, to use the golf language. A mulligan in golf is simply, if you hit a bad shot, your partner may say, go ahead and hit a mulligan. We need to give people mulligans. And more particularly with lost people. Do you know why people act the way they do? Because they don't know Jesus. We know Jesus. We're supposed to be compassionate. We're supposed to be reaching out with tenderness to these people and loving them. But I've met some Christians, I just kind of wonder about things. How you can be so cold and insensitive and not care about others. We got to watch that. I think he puts that first because that should be our relationship. How compassionate was God with you and with me? He loved us. So we got to take that. I think Paul puts this right up front because this is the heaviest hitter, I think, at least as I understand it. Then he says, secondly, kindness. This means to provide something beneficial for someone in an act of kindness. I don't think you can get to this one if you don't have a compassionate heart. I really don't. Because if you don't have a compassionate heart, you don't have a burden for others. I don't think you can get to this one. I think he hits it. He hits it right out of the park on that first one. So, he says here, kindness. To an act of kindness. Now, we do know from Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23a, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, circle it. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's the issue. We do not produce it on our own. It has to be produced by the Holy Spirit. And what that means is, and I think this would apply to this also, what that means is, if we have no compassion and we're not kind to people, that simply means, and if you're a believer, that means you're not surrendering to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to produce that fruit in your life. We're not supposed to be like the world. We've been pulled out of that world. Kindness. Helping someone. Does it really cost a lot to help somebody? I've been made more and more aware of this. Recently. And I think kindness goes a long way. Particularly, well, it should go without saying that we're kind to one another in this church. But to go out there and to be kind to people that are not kind. That's the acid test. And that old nature over here wants to flare up and say, don't be kind to them. Look what they're doing. No, we got to be kind. Then there's the word humility. I love Paul's writings. It's just awesome. It's humility without arrogance. Well, that's the opposite if you're arrogant. 1 Samuel 2, 3 says this, do not boast so proudly or let arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him actions are weighed. I have a friend who has been a pastor. I served with him in Germany. He knows everything. He knows it. He will fight you tooth and nail. He is very arrogant. That's not who we are. And I know some pastors that are very arrogant. They have no compassion. He loved to get into theological debates. He loved to tell you how wrong you were and you need to be like me. And I'm like, that does not show kindness or love or understanding. course, I haven't talked to him in several years. And then there's meekness. Gentleness of attitude and behavior. In contrast with harshness in one's dealings with others. You want a good picture of weakness, or I mean of meekness? That's how God is with us. All God is simply asking is we go out and replicate that in a world. Don't talk bad about people. Go out of your way to do kind acts for them. Have compassion when they're hurting. Be tender. I'm not telling you to go out and participate in their sin. That's not what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. I'm saying is that when in here, obviously that applies. But when we go out that door, make sure that these characteristics follow us because we are on stage. I'm on stage now preaching to you. But when you go out there, a restaurant, social groups, wherever it may be, let kindness rule the day. Let humility rule the day. Let a compassionate heart rule the day. Because this is how Jesus treats us. He is our shepherd and we are his sheep. Here's, I think, a tough one is and patience. A state of emotional calm. Listen to this. A state of emotional calm in face of provocation or misfortune. Max Anders quotes William Barclay. It is most significant to note that every one of these virtues and graces listed has to do with personal relationships between man and man. There is no mention of the virtues like efficiency, cleverness, even diligence and industry. Not that these things are not important, but the great basis of the Christian virtues are the virtues which govern and set the tone of human relationships. Christianity is community. I think that's very well said. Patience is a tough one. And I think it's because of the culture that we live in. We want everything yesterday. We want everything fast. Stand in a long line for 15 minutes and listen to people grumble. We have to be patient. And we have to be kind to people and loving and caring. That's who we are. And that's what we do. And that's how we roll as believers. But of those now, not only are we to put those on, but we're to strive for unity. We're to strive for unity. And then he mentions the idea of patience. Bearing with one another. Eunekomai, in the Greek, eunekomai, bearing. Listen to this, to be patient, he just mentioned patience. To be patient with, in the sense of enduring possible difficulty. To be patient. To have patience in difficult circumstances. The next time you are tempted to be short with somebody and talk down to them, remember this, when you're tempted to lose patience with someone, think about how patient God has been with you. There may be somebody in your life right now that maybe you didn't treat quite right. Pastoral theology here. Go make it. Particularly if it's a lost person, go tell them, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that to you. The issue is, and if one has a complaint against another, that word complaint means to imply blame, Back when I was in seminary at Midwestern Seminary in Kansas City, had a professor that was teaching basically pastoral counseling. And this really stuck with me. And it's called the three C's of counseling. The first one is compassion. Take time to listen to their concerns. You can't take time to listen to their concerns if you don't care and you don't have compassion. Secondly, the second C is clarify. The first C was compassion. The second C was clarify. Here, you share what you think the person said back to them. I do this when I do marriage counseling, because in marriage counseling, couples have to learn these things, how to communicate with one another. And then thirdly, you have to confront the issue, plan to deal with the issue. You may need to apologize, you may need to seek forgiveness, whatever that is. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another. This happens in every church. This church is no exception. We've had differences of opinion, disagreements, but I think at the end of the day, we go out loving each other. And that's a good thing, because a church that argues with itself will not stand. It won't last. So let's review, since Paul brought it up, about complaints. Matthew 18:15-17, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, in other words, if you work it out, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, take it with one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Because tax collectors, they've had a long history of nobody liking them. Yeah, so that's when we bear with one another, and that means basically being patient. And then he says, forgiving one another. To forgive on the basis of one's gracious attitude towards an individual. Well, you say, well, how do I forgive? Well, Paul mentions this next one, as the Lord has forgiven you. So we're to forgive as Christ forgave us. And then the command, so you also must forgive. It's pretty much not an option. That's what we're supposed to do. Richard Mellick, in his commentary, writes this: by enduring and forgiving, the conscience is cleansed and the matter forgotten. The burden is lifted, and the offended can think and act like Christ, even toward the offender. Harboring resentment and ill will towards another does little good, and to do so is beneath Christians. Anyone can hold grudges, but the mark of a Christian is that they do not. So, I think the issue here is basically for our own self. Sometimes reconciliation is just not possible. I think we have to admit that. But as far as our end, we try to work it out. But sometimes it won't work out. But no believer at any time should ever wish bad on another person. We just let it go, because Just let it go. Push it off. And then lastly, we're to be loving. And above all these, put on love. And again, put on simply means the clothes issue again. Above all these, put on love. Now he doesn't say, but below all these. He says, above all these. So in other words, you could start it like this. Here's the list we just looked at, but these go above all these. And I think this is really the starting point too for the rest of them. And I think the love leads to compassion, leads to humility, leads to meekness, leads to patience. All of these things flow from it. And Paul says, above all these, put on love. And again, the idea of putting on clothes, deciding what you're going to wear tomorrow morning when you wake up and you get dressed for work or wherever it is you go. When you put those clothes on, think about your Christian walk. Just put it on you. Okay, Lord, I'm putting my clothes on physically. Help me put those clothes on spiritually so I go out and I can do these things to a world that desperately needs them. And I do believe Paul's talking here to the church, but ultimately you can't put these clothes on here at church spiritually. Can't put these clothes on and then go out the door and take them off and say, I'm going to live now. Just like they do. Sorry, it doesn't work. Lost people need it more. We already know we're supposed to do these things with each other. But the lost people of this world need it more. And he says here, we're all familiar with this word, agape, love, which means to love someone based on a sincere appreciation. It's kind of easy to do it here, right? It should be easy. You know, within this congregation, we all have different upbringings. We all have different ways of doing things. And sometimes those ways can clash. And when they do clash, we just got to lay that down. Let the other guy win. What's the big deal? But when we leave the friendliness of the church, we go to an unfriendly world that needs to see what it looks like to be a Christian. Slowly, people are coming to me. Not here. I think you have to establish some type of credibility. Because if they don't see Christ in you, Houston, we have a problem. If we live one way in the church and one way outside the church, that's a problem. That's not who we are. Yep, easy to do it here. Tougher when you're out there in the world and somebody yells at you and is not kind. Then you'll find out who you really are in your Christian walk. This love binds everything together in perfect harmony. I like what Ian McNaughton said in his commentary. Love is like cement that binds all the holy graces together in perfect harmony. Love completes and makes the recipe. Or to keep another illustration of holy apparel, it complements the outfit. If there is no love, then the other graces are only duty, cold morality, or at best, good manners. But love makes them all acceptable to God, even when they are imperfect. So, to kind of wind this down, we fight every day. Not physically, please don't do that. We fight every day with this nature and this nature. It's a daily fight. And we got to watch ourselves. We have to be careful when we're out there. Certainly we're careful when we're in here, but out there in particular. We are to be kind and loving to people, even when they are not loving and kind to us. You know the best way to deal with unkind, unloving people is to say, okay, that's fine. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get you riled up. And then you walk back, take a step back, and pray for that person. They don't know what they're doing. They're lost. Shocker, they're going to act lost. We have to rise above it, and we have to be better than it. Why? Because we are children of God. We're God's chosen. And then I think lastly, give each other some grace. Isn't that right? Give each other some grace. Give each other some wiggle room. We're not going to do it perfectly. So that's why in God's house, we give each other wiggle room. Out there, we've got to give real wiggle room. Because they're acting the way that their spiritual is. And we got to be careful. Let's pray.